Good to be with you again today. Blast out there. Got to get used to, we did a little work on the mic, on the speakers, so really picks me up now. That way if you fall asleep, I can get a little louder and wake you back up maybe. Well, I wanted to begin by sharing some good news with you. Talked with Chandler yesterday, and her and Alex want to be identified with the congregation here, and we're all super excited about that. If you've not got to meet the Sparrows, if y'all don't mind just standing just for a second, just so everybody can see who you are, please get by and say hello to them, and we'll get your information, and so we can share that with the congregation. I also want to say thank you for those who were here yesterday, for all those who put in a tremendous amount of time and effort and energy in our classes, in preparing those studies, for those who took time to put up all the decorations and all that. It looked awesome, and some of the classrooms, I think, are still decorated. You can take a peek at those, but We had a lot of people put in a lot of hours. We even had a lot of people stay yesterday and help us clean up, and really appreciate all that. Thank you so much. We'll look forward to next year's VBS and preparing for that. Each year seems to come a little quicker for me as I get on the other side, getting close to 40. I see the hilltop. We sing that song, Hilltops. I feel like I'm getting to the top. But we appreciate so much all your hard work. Last Sunday night, if you were able to be here, we talked about our children. And in that discussion, we talked about the idea of discipline and structure in the home. And if you weren't able to be here, I encourage you to go online and you can listen to that discussion, that lesson online at our website. But we talked about the need for discipline in the home. Our children desperately need discipline. But it's not just our children. It's us as well. We need to be disciplined people. We need to be people sometimes disciplined by the church. This morning in Bible class, we took time to look at how that, in a practical sense, is carried out. None of us like to be a part of church discipline. We don't like to discipline our children, do we? But sometimes it becomes necessary. When those times arise, it's important that we have an understanding of how God, not us, but how God expects that to be carried out, and why it should be carried out, and when it should be carried out. Because I may have all kinds of opinions, but my opinions don't count for very much in the eyes of the Lord. I need to really understand what His purpose and goal of church discipline should be. I appreciate Jody reading that passage in Galatians today, and I would like that to be the foundation of what we're looking at, because I think Paul really lays out for us the real purpose of disciplining ourselves. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritually mature, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." It's important, and we're going to talk about that today. "Bear one another's burdens, and notice the end, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We talked about that this morning in class. We ended it with that verse. as Christians, God expects us to bear one another's burdens. Yes, and bearing one another's burdens may be financial in nature. They may be a financial hardship, and we help bear with one another in those things. We saw Paul asking that of the Corinthian brethren with those in Jerusalem. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it's an emotional thing. It's a heartache, a sorrow, and we help to bear with one another. But actually, in the context of Galatians chapter 6, he's not talking about those situations specifically. He's talking about sin. He's talking about when we as Christians fall from grace. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And in doing so, we help to bear the burdens of another. And that, Paul says in verse 2, is a requirement in fulfilling the law of Christ. That's difficult, isn't it? It's not easy to bear the burdens, to go and talk to someone who's living in sin. It's so much easier for us to ignore the sin, to ignore what's going on. Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us and for them. Yet Paul says, because we love one another, because we are a family, that's something we must do. Imagine in your family, in your physical family, if your son or daughter is caught up in something that they should not be, or some other family member, do we stand by and just let that go on year after year? I hope not. Most of us will stand up to our child and we'll say, stop. You need to change. You need to do this differently. But then when it comes to the church, our spiritual family, we struggle in doing that. Well, this morning, we talked about what it means to practice church discipline. We turn to Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus lays out for us the principle of restoration, of restoring one who is lost, one who has gone astray, back to the fold. Notice what's said beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, notice he says, hear them. We'll come back to that in just a second. Tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. The greatest need that any of us have is salvation. It is forgiveness of our sins. It is a relationship with God. Nothing in this life will fulfill us like having a relationship with God rooted in forgiveness and in truth. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes talked about all the pursuits of his life. He had tried to pursue everything: women, wealth, fame, knowledge, all the things that men attempt to pursue. Remember what he said, the conclusion of the whole matter is what? to fear God and to keep His commandments. What's He talking about in that verse? He's talking about having a relationship with God. If we have sin in our lives that's left unforgiven, that's left undealt with, we can't have a relationship with God. If we have a brother and sister in our midst and they have sin in their lives, if they are living in sin like 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9 talk about, they cannot have a relationship with God and yet live in sin. Shouldn't we who have a relationship with God reach out to those individuals? That's what Jesus says. He tells us the process of that. He says first that as a Christian, my responsibility when I know someone is living in sin is not to go and report that to the brothers and sisters. It's not to go and tell everyone I meet the sin of someone else. But my responsibility as a Christian, my responsibility as a Christian is to go to that individual alone. Now why? Well, as we said in class this morning, there's a couple reasons. Number one, what's going on in that person's life is not yours to feed to the news of the congregation. It is not for you to go and to share with everyone you meet. That's between him and God, and you and him. And number two, and this is important, sometimes in life, we get it wrong. Sometimes in life, we believe something to be true when it is not. We may look at someone and believe that they're living in sin, that they have sin in their lives. And in reality, it's us who are wrong. It's us who have some repenting to do. Whether that's doctrinal or whether that's a lifestyle that they live. We need to make sure we understand the issue. Because it could be us at fault and not them. So we go one-on-one. We talk to them as a brother or sister out of love. There's no love in gossip. There is no love in gossiping about someone. That's hate. That's spite. Love is in going to that individual and attempting to correct the relationship. If I have sin in my life, I need someone to come directly to me. But then he says, if that individual refuses to repent, we go to the second step. If we've established the issue, if we clearly understand what's going on, and they still refuse to repent, well, we don't need to go and broadcast it at that point to the congregation. He says you go and you get one or two people to go with you. And did you notice there that he says, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, you're not getting two or three witnesses to prove your point. And we'll get that in a minute. But you're getting them to come and to talk to the brother or sister. And he says, though, if they refuse to hear that, well, then you take them before the congregation. There's also another important point that I failed to mention in class this morning. He says that the words may be established. Whose words? Well, yours and the two witnesses you take with you. Jody pointed out this morning after class that it's important that this is not an opinion matter. It's not based on what I think about the situation, but it is that the Word of God be established, that what I'm saying is from the Word of God. That should be at the heart of our discussion. So we take one or two people with us. They still refuse to listen. And then we bring their name before the fellowship. All along the way, what's the hope in us? At each step, what's the hope? Is the hope to prove you're right? Or is the hope, the goal, to make restoration? We're going to answer, hopefully, that question today as we continue to look. But the final and the last step, after we've tried everything else, is disfellowship. That should be the last resort after we have tried to achieve restoration of that relationship between them and God and them and the congregation. Disfellowship, he says, to treat them as a publican. We talked about this in class as well. Does it mean that we treat them rudely? It doesn't mean we're mean to them, that we yell at them, that we in any way try to intimidate them, but that we establish between us that they're living in sin and sin needs to be repented of. We treat them as we would someone outside the church. I'm nice, or God expects me to be nice and kind to those people. To share with them the gospel, and that's what I am to continue to do. And so, this morning, for the remainder of our time, I want to talk about two different things, and they go to the purpose, the goal, and the purpose of church discipline. It's important that I, as a Christian, know what God expects of me, that I know what God expects of the congregation. What does God expect of us? And what doesn't He? First, I want to look at what is not the goal and purpose of church discipline. What is not? And then we'll look at what is expected. What should the goal be? When we look at what it is not, first thing I want to point out to you is that it is not about making someone look bad. Our goal should not be to embarrass the individual. First Corinthians chapter 4. Well, you notice what the text tells us. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 or verse 6 through 8. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What's Paul saying there? We're part of a fellowship. We're part of a family. We shouldn't be warring at one another. We shouldn't be fighting one another. The goal of our family, of the church, should be unity. That we speak the same things, that we be of the same mind and the same spirit. We should not be dividing ourselves. For who makes you different from another? Are you more valuable than someone else? Are you more worthy than someone else? Are you more holy than someone else? No, there's nothing in me that makes me as an individual any better than anyone else. What makes the church, what brings the church salvation is the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not me as an individual. I'm not more special or holy than any man walking out here. What makes us holy? It's Jesus Christ. He continues, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." What's Paul saying to the Corinthians? You think well of yourselves. You puffed yourselves up. Next chapter, he's going to talk about what they puffed themselves up about. They're lifting up a young man and a young woman who are living in sin, in adultery. A young man has taken his father's wife as his own. And the congregation is puffed up about it. Even in that situation, as a congregation, they were not to go and to belittle those two individuals. We don't belittle people in sin. We're trying to teach them the truth so that they can be lifted up by Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. We won't read the whole section here, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the kind of mindset we should have as Christians. He says in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you." What was the mind that we should have? What's the attitude we need to take on in our lives? He says, Jesus Christ, the mindset he had in coming from heaven and leaving heaven to come here to live as one of us and to die for us. That's the mindset. He's speaking about being humble, about understanding that it is not us who brings about salvation, but it is God who brings about our salvation. And as Christians, we shouldn't be about tearing others down, about building people up. That doesn't mean we don't teach them the truth and we don't show them the error of living in sin. Because in doing that, we're actually trying to raise them up, to get them to understand. So number one, it's not about making someone look bad. And it's also not about proving we are right and they're wrong. How many of us like to win arguments? How many of us ever like to admit, I'm wrong? You're right, I'm wrong. It's a hard thing to say sometimes, isn't it? Husbands, wives, we like to admit maybe we were wrong. We want to win. We want to win. I want to be right. When it comes to church discipline, it is not about winning an argument. When it comes about evangelizing the lost, it is not about winning an argument. It is about saving a soul. It's about teaching the truth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice what Paul says to the Colossian church. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up." Where? By his fleshly mind. There are those, even in the first century, who thought they had it all. Who thought they understood it all. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. We have got to be careful about being puffed up. Acts 8:35. When we teach the gospel, there's a principle that Philip teaches us in teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. when we're trying to teach a lost soul the gospel, when we're trying to seek restoration for a lost Christian, a lost child of God, those who've fallen back into the world, what do we need to do in those moments? Notice what Philip did. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Where's the focus in that? Is it on me? Is it on me being right? Focus is where it needs to be, which is on Jesus Christ. We should not be in the business of trying to win arguments. Recently, Jack Honeycutt had a debate with a Baptist minister. Why did Jack Honeycutt have that debate? Was he trying to prove that he was smarter than Mr. Brenner? Was that his goal, or should it be his goal? Should it be our goal when we sit down with someone who is denominational or someone who just simply is apathetic to God? Should it be about proving how smart we are? Or should it be about teaching them the simple truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? About teaching Him about the love of God, that He left heaven, He came to this earth, and He died for them. That lost soul who has went back into the world, who's living in sin, they need to hear about all the things we've learned, all our vast experience in spiritual matters. No, what they need to hear about is the truth. And we need to be humble enough to allow God to speak through His Word, not we ourselves. That's what it is not. What is it? Well, first, it's about looking at ourselves. When Jesus said that before we go to someone and we talk to them about the speck that's in their eye, Matthew chapter 7, he's talking about judging. And he says, before we go and we talk and we examine and we put before the lens the specks in someone else's eye, what do we need to do first? We need to attend to the log that's in our own eyes. What's his point? We need to be humble enough as human beings, as Christ followers, to look at where we may be failing. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. In that passage that we've already discussed, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Noticing even Paul identifies these as spiritual mature Christians. And he says, even you, spiritually mature Christians, you better consider yourselves, lest you fall. Are you going to someone and looking at the sin in their lives when you have a laundry list of things you've got to correct? We have to be careful and look at and examine who we are. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul said, therefore, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Thursday morning class, we brought this scripture up just a couple weeks ago. John Raccoon Smith. Take heed lest you fall. We need to take heed lest we fall. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Even the Apostle Paul, where we get too puffed up about our own lives, we need to think about what he said about himself. Do we have any Pauls in here? Notice what he said. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, this is Paul himself saying this, I myself should become disqualified. Church discipline begins with us. It's also about being ready to forgive. Being ready to forgive. Psalm 86 and verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." That's what the psalmist is saying about God's character, about who God is. God is eager to forgive those who've fallen away, those who are trapped in sin. He is eager and ready to forgive. We think about those two sons, the parable of the two sons, the son who left, took the inheritance and left, and then the son who stayed behind. The son comes home who left, and where's the father at? He's standing out in the road watching day after day after day for that son to come home. Our God is a God who is ready and eager to forgive. Shouldn't we as Christians take that same character upon ourselves? Being ready to forgive. Are we like that? Or sometimes we find ourselves creating hoops for people to jump through to prove that they're ready to be forgiven? Do we sometimes put on greater circumstances for people to prove that they've repented than even God himself does? Are we less eager to welcome someone back into the fellowship than even God himself? What have we done in those circumstances? We put ourselves before the God of heaven. We have made our judgment more important than his. And that is a sin. And we need to do some repenting if we ever find ourselves in that situation. Because we are the ones, take heed lest ye fall. We are the ones who've fallen. In Matthew 18. Isn't that what the whole point of that passage is talking about? Matthew 18, 21 through 35, he talks about the unforgiving servant. You have a man who owes a lot of money, and he's called before his collector. It's time to pay up. And he begs for forgiveness. And that king has compassion on him, and he forgives him all of his debts. Doesn't have to pay anything back. You know who that person is? That's you and me. We went before God as Christians and we begged God to forgive us. And when we're obedient through baptism, God provides that forgiveness. Not because we merited it or earned it, but because he's compassionate and because he loves us. We're that person. But hopefully we're not the second part of that. What does that unthankful servant do? He goes out immediately. He finds a servant who owes him significantly less than he owed the king. He grabs the man by the neck and says, "Pay me what you owe me." And then throws him into prison. Are we as forgiving and thankful as we should be? Do we love sinners like God loves sinners? You know, we have to love sinners. We should love sinners. Doesn't mean we accept what they do. You know, God requires us to love. Or are we more like this evil servant, this unloving servant? Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I'm an unforgiving person, I can't expect God to forgive me. When I stand before the judgment seat and I ask for forgiveness, God's going to turn to me and He's going to say, where was that same kind of compassion? Where was that same heart of forgiveness when you were alive? When you were interacting with others? You expect me to forgive you when you yourself are an unforgiving person? As Christians, we should be ready to forgive. We should be eager to forgive, eager to welcome that lost soul back into our fellowship, into our family. Are we eager for those people to come back? That person in your life who sinned against you and maybe sinned against God, are you eager to welcome them back home? Or in your mind, do you think, well, they can come back, but they got to work for it? That's not the heart of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's about winning a soul to the kingdom. It's about seeking restoration. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 said, we fulfill the law of Christ when we're reaching out to those people seeking restoration. It's about restoring lost souls. Matthew 18, again, Jesus says, verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain and seek the one who is straying? Who's the shepherd in that context? It's Jesus Christ. That individual who goes out of fellowship with the Lord is eagerly seeking that person to come home. Jesus Christ wants restoration. Aren't we His workmanship? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? We're created for His workmanship. As His workmanship, we are His tools. And reaching out to those who are in error. And I'll leave you with this passage. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what it's about. That's the goal. That's the goal of church discipline. That's the goal of restoration. It's not putting someone down. It's not belittling someone. It's not proving I'm right. But it's about winning a soul. It's about achieving restoration for that individual. We have people in our lives who need restoration. We have people who need the love of God. Are we seeking restoration? More pointing question, are you someone who's living in sin? 1 John 1, 5 and 7, 5 through 7, tell us that if we live in sin, we live in darkness. We don't have hope in us. We can't live in darkness and live in light at the same time. If you have sin in your life, that that's unrepented of, if you're living in opposition to the Word of God, where's your hope? Your hope's here today. You have hope. You have hope in restoration. You have hope in salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you obey? Will you come home? Will you turn from your sin? If you're a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Himself. It's by achieving union with Jesus Christ through baptism. Galatians 3:27 tells us that when we're baptized, we are united with Christ, that He clothes us. Are you clothed in Christ? Do you need to repent today, to confess Jesus as Lord, to come forward and to be baptized? Are you a Christian who's living in error? Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Why not be restored today? Please come as together we stand and sing.